There's not much in life that we can know for sure. And if you've been following the weather lately, you know what I mean. It's pretty obvious. Benjamin Franklin once said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except for death and taxes." Benjamin Franklin was wrong. As God is never changing, as God is all powerful and sovereign over everything, that which God decrees, that which God speaks, is always certain. There's never any question as to the truthfulness, never any question as to the certainty of God's word. And throughout the scriptures, we see God declaring and things coming to pass. Abraham's descendants becoming as numerous as the sands of the sea, even though Abraham was old and Abraham was childless. The Israelites being enslaved in Egypt was foretold and foreordained by God all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. God's people entering the promised land and asking for their own king to be set over them was foretold and foreordained as early as Deuteronomy 17, and we see it come to pass in 1 Samuel 8. Of course, the continual rebellion of the people of Israel and their scattering among the nations. God said it, and it was. Cyrus, a ruler given by name 150 years before he ever even came to power, in Isaiah 44, 28, not to mention all the predictions of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, even Jesus himself, if you remember declaring to Peter, "Peter, before the day is out, you will deny me three times." Peter saying, "No, I won't. Of course, all will fail you. I will never fail you." But of course, what Christ said, what God says, always comes to pass. God's word will be established. That's what we learn from Scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. It will stand. God's word is the only certain thing in life. His word is the only thing that you and I can depend on, as surely as we depend on God himself. Everything else really is just a prediction of the weather. This morning, Paul proclaims to us, by the Spirit of God, a certain truth. Something that you and I can be sure of. Something that we can depend on. Something that we must know. We have to know. Knowing this truth, believing this truth, can literally mean the difference between your life and your death. I'm speaking of your spiritual life and your spiritual death. It is a heart check for each and every single one of us here this morning. It is a cause to pause. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the book of Ephesians really is a book of contrast. We see light, we see dark. We see the new man, we see the old man. We see children of God, we see children of wrath. We see those who imitate God, their Father, and those who imitate sin and Satan. To be more specific, those who walk with Jesus Christ and those who walk in the world. In Christ, we've laid aside the old self. In Christ, we speak the truth. In Christ, we love one another. In Christ, we no longer steal, but we give. Our words in Jesus Christ are to be wholesome. Our words are to be pure. Our words are to be uplifting. Our words are to be edifying. As Christians, we are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. We live no longer for a love of ourselves and the lusts of our flesh, but now, as Christians, we live for others and we live for the Lord. In Christ, we are to be self-controlled in our actions, striving every day to walk in purity before God. That's in Christ. And the contrast, of course, is those who walk in the world, we ourselves at one point being among them. We have given ourselves over to our own desires. We served our own sinful impulses. Those who walk in the world lying's not a problem to them. Stealing is not a problem to them. Greed is not a problem to them. Selfishness is not a problem to them. They practice sexual immorality. They practice impurity. All of these things are not a problem for them. They are walking in the world. And even their words reflect this. They are filthy. They are crass. They are foolish. Their jokes are off color and inappropriate, and maybe not all the time, but sprinkled throughout their lives. Why? Because self is central for those who walk in the world. Pleasure is their god. Sin is their master. And after Paul has laid out before us these very clear distinctions, he now comes to the heart of the matter in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5. If you haven't done so already, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And in our text this morning, Paul is giving us a statement of fact in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, and he is giving us a warning in verse 6. A statement of fact in verse 5 and a warning in verse 6. The fact is this: those who walk in the world, the individual who walks in the world, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That is the fact. Those who walk in the world have no inheritance in the kingdom. And the warning is that people will try to deceive you about this. They're going to try to deceive you about it. Follow along with me as I read our text today. And if you'll permit me, I'd like to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, to capture really this entire section, because the impact of it all, I think, is found in verses 5 and 6. So follow along with me, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Here is the Word of God. For this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let's pray. Lord, it is so imperative that we listen this morning. In many ways, eternity is in the balance. And I pray that you would hold back the enemy who would seek to snatch the seeds of the gospel from the hearts of those who might hear it. I pray, Lord, that you would hold him back. I pray that you would hold back any sinfulness that exists here this morning. I pray that you would forgive us corporately, Lord, for our sins, for they are many, but we pray that you would cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might hear afresh and anew, each and every one of us, how these following verses might apply to us, not the person next to us, but us. Help us, Almighty God, through the eye of clarity, that we might see our true selves before you, our true state before you, that you might convict us of sin and righteousness. I pray now, Lord, that you would do this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his glory and for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Paul in verse 5 says this, "For this you know with certainty." Paul here is seeking to remove any doubt whatsoever about the statement that he's about to make. In the Greek, he uses two different words that basically mean the same thing. You might translate the beginning of this verse, "This you must know," knowing. It is something that they should know, and it's something that they need to know. "For this you must know," knowing with certainty. And that's why the word, at least the NAS has the word "with certainty" there. You know, in Scripture, repetition means emphasis. So knowing, we must know. Paul here is telling them that what I'm about to tell you is unquestionably true. It is a guarantee. You know for sure what I'm about to tell you. You know what I'm about to tell you is true. How would they know what he's about to say is true? How would they know this with any certainty? Well, the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey, and he traveled there. And while there, Paul, of course, as he always did, he preached and he taught the Word of God. He taught Scripture. He taught the gospel. He would return there on his third missionary journey, and on this particular occasion, he would stay somewhere in the neighborhood of almost 3 years, 2 to 3 years. And while he was there, what was he doing? He was teaching, he was preaching, not only in the synagogues and to the people in the synagogues, but to the church at Ephesus. Later on, Paul would send Timothy to continue on the teachings. And Paul is saying in this text, "Listen, I have told you this over and over and over again in my teaching, so much so that this is something that you should have absolutely positively no doubt about. You can be sure of one thing," he's saying. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And I don't know about you, but I like moral clarity. I like biblical conciseness. I like when there's no ambiguity about what Scripture says, where it cuts like a knife, where there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever about the interpretation. Because it generally goes against everything our society stands for. But it's very clear. It's very crystal clear. The world will say to you that I'm a good person. I've heard that many, many times. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the individual say, well, not me, that doesn't include me. But the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. The world tells us that there are many paths to heaven, many ways to God, and yet Jesus Christ stands up and Jesus says, no, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Clarity. Truth. It cuts through all of the fog of the world. And this verse before us this morning is one such verse. It is cultural, counter-cultural to everything that we are hearing in our day. Paul is saying, make no mistake about it. And what he's doing here basically is he summarizes all of the things that he talked about or we talked about in verse 3. He says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral... Now, that word immoral, of course, is the Greek word parnos, from which we get our English word pornography. An immoral person is someone who lives their life in illicit sexual sin. That's what immoral means. It's every person who lives a life of immoral, illicit sexual sin. It's a very general term in the Greek. And it really applies to any sexual sin outside the bounds of holy matrimony. It speaks of any sin outside the bond of marriage. And it includes adultery. It includes premarital sex. It includes homosexuality and any other sexual sin which is done with regularity. If you are here this morning and you are practicing these things, Paul has a message for you. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Paul also talks about those who walk in impurity, and this is even a more general term in the Greek. It speaks basically of any filthiness or uncleanness. Paul speaks of covetousness, those whose goal in life it is to self-gratify, to gratify themselves. Self-satisfaction, they abandon themselves to themselves. Read the story of Esau, if you remember that story in Genesis chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. I often wondered at why Esau did what he did. You remember Jacob, Esau was born first, right? His younger brother, if we could say that, Jacob, was a man who liked to stay in the home, more or less. Esau was a hunter. He was a man who went out into the field and he hunted. On a particular occasion, Jacob was cooking. He was cooking a stew. The Bible says this, when Jacob cooked a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. He was starving. Now, if he came in from the field, no doubt he would have been out there hunting to some extent. But he walks in from the field and he's hungry. And there's Jacob cooking some stew. And Esau says to Jacob, and I quote, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. But Jacob said this, first sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. Now, if you know, of course, Esau being born first, if you know anything about an individual's birthright, their birthright was a very big deal in Scripture in the ancient world. It meant that you got a double portion of the inheritance from your father. Number one, you got more. But secondly, it meant that you had the right to be the family chief. You had the right to be the priest of the family. And it was a very, very big deal here. And these are the two blessings that were inherited by Esau. He held these blessings at this moment in time. You don't just give them away. And yet Esau says, his reply to his brother Jacob was this. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. He wasn't about to die. I am about to die, so what use then is this birthright to me? What good is this to me? It doesn't serve me any purpose today. I'm hungry. I'm starving. I'll give that up. He wanted the stew so badly that he gave away his inheritance for a few minutes of pleasure that wouldn't even last. For something that he would need to re-satisfy only a few hours later. He gave it all away. It is the sin of covetousness. It is the sin of idolatry. He didn't weigh it out. You have set something or someone above the throne of God in your life. It's usually yourself and your own needs and your own wants, and that's what Esau has done. He's given up his inheritance. Why? For a bowl of soup. To serve the pleasures of his desires for the moment. And so Paul says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God." Paul here is not talking about the person who struggles with these sins but is not carrying them out. We all battle daily with certain things. Nor is he saying that if you've ever engaged in these sins that God has fully and finally rejected you. God never will do such a thing. God's arms are always open to those who call upon him. Always. Doesn't matter what you've done. Nor is Paul talking about here the person who has fallen into sin at one point in their life and cried out for forgiveness. We've all been there. I mean, David was a man of God, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But the key to remember here is this isn't the pattern, or this wasn't the pattern of David. And it shouldn't be the pattern of the Christian. Christians are not sinless, but they do sin less. So who is Paul talking about in this verse? He's talking about the person who does these things on a regular and routine basis, and they're okay with it. I don't mind doing these things. I like doing these things. These are things that characterize the life of the person. This is the type of life that they live. It is these people who do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, if this is you, if this is your lifestyle, if this is your pattern of life, you are not a child of God. You do not have an inheritance, and heaven is not your home. That's the simple truth of Scripture. No matter how much you go to church, no matter how many Bibles you own, and no matter how many Bible studies you attend, if this describes the way that you walk your life, you are not a child of God. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Doesn't matter if you're an elder. Doesn't matter if you're a teacher or a preacher. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, no impure person or covetous man who is an adulterer has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A very big statement. I think back to a time when I said I loved Jesus Christ and I lived a life of immorality. I was a double-minded man in my life. And if you had asked me at the time, I would have told you I was a Christian because I said a prayer. I was a Christian because I raised my hand. I was a Christian because I went down front during a service one day and prayed with the pastor. Or I was a Christian maybe because I signed a card. But these things are no guarantee of salvation. In fact, I believe that many times they cloud our judgment on our true condition before God. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Test yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith." There would be those, or there might be those, who would say you never, ever, ever question your faith before the Lord. It's not what Paul is saying here. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. He says, examine your own self. And that's the only, it's not the only place in Scripture that we see it. 1 Corinthians 11, of course, from which we often do our communion reading from. Paul says, examine yourself. In fact, he says, a man must examine himself before he comes to this table. Look down into your heart. Look down into the way that you're living your life and ask yourself the question, is this me? Is it? You say, well, what am I to be on the lookout for? What am I looking for? Scripture has an abundance of scripture verses that show us what the unbeliever looks like. The person who's deceived, perhaps. And maybe it's you here this morning. Here is how it is described in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're there. They're there for everyone to see. Which are, and he lists them, immorality, and you're going to see a lot of overlap in what I've already read. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I haven't given them all to you, he's saying. Of which I forewarn you. Again, he's saying, I'm warning you about this. Even as I have forewarned you. In other words, I've already told you this. That those who practice, and that's a key word there, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't. 1 John 3, 9 through 10. And I love 1 John. Because John in 1 John is so clear. He's just like, bang, 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 bang. Here it is. Here's how it is. And I love that. I need that. 1 John 3, 9 through 10 says this. No one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed abides in him. That is, the seed of Christ abides within you. And he cannot sin. Now, he's not saying there that we're sinless. He's saying that the true believer cannot practice sin as a habit of life. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And Paul's been telling us that. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Boom, it's clear. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know? In other words, this should be something that you know. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Bible's very clear. I don't know why man tries to make it convoluted. What's a good general rule of thumb? If you are walking lockstep with the rest of the world, if someone looks at you and your life and your way of life and they don't see a difference at all, it's time to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says this, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's doing. That's obedience. Action. And why is Paul even telling us this? Why is it coming up here in this letter? In Paul's day, there were false teachers who were saying that you are saved by grace. Now you can live any way that you want to. Do what you want. In fact, Paul even wept over this teaching. He says in Philippians 3:18, "For many walk of whom I often told you, and I now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Not unlike today. It's just like today. Where all churches seem to care about are the number of professings of faith that they can get, or filling the pews rather than thinking of or dwelling on the holy life and living a dedicated life to the Lord. What you will hear today is, it doesn't matter how you live, so long as you love Jesus. You're hearing that preached. That's not true. It does matter how you live. It matters to God. And believe it or not, it matters to the world. The world will be the first person to pony up and say, "Hey, listen, you're not acting like a Christian." Or realize it or not, they have a standard unto which we are called to walk. And Paul here aims to stop this falsehood. Even early on in the church, we could see it. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those who are of God seek the things of God." Even though we fall short, and we do fall short as Christians, at least we have a desire in our heart to please the Lord. And we do strive as Christians, I hope, to try to be obedient to Him. And the Bible says that if you are practicing these sins, it doesn't matter what you say. You don't have an inheritance in the kingdom. You're like Esau. You've given up your inheritance for a bowl of soup. You've given up your inheritance for a bowl of sin. And you've embraced sin rather than your Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Paul in verse 6 comes to us with a very, very important warning. And it is this: let no one deceive you with empty words. In 1922, Shipbuilder Magazine published an article describing the construction of the Titanic. And the article said this, that when the watertight doors on the Titanic were closed, it said that the ship was, quote-unquote, practically unsinkable. In fact, its captain, the captain of the Titanic, who was a veteran sailor for nearly 40 years, made this statement. He made it about a different ship, the Adriatic, but it still applies. The captain of the Titanic said this, "I cannot imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond all that." Did you know that one White Star employee was heard saying of the Titanic on its maiden voyage, a person was heard saying, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." On the night of April 15th, 1912, the Titanic sank in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic, and 1,500 people died. People can and will be deceived. Irving Fisher held a PhD in economics. He had his doctorate of economics. And he made this statement on October 17th, 1929. Stock prices have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. 12 days later, stock market would crash and it would set off the greatest depression in Western civilization, and it would last 10 years, costing billions upon billions of dollars and wiping out the savings and the hopes of thousands. People can and will be deceived. David Larea of the National Association of Realtors declared on October 28, 2005, quote, "Housing activity will remain healthy for some time to come," end quote. We are now, even today in 2015, living in the wake and the shadow of the housing crash of that time. People can and will be deceived. We can be deceived. Brother, sister, you cannot, you must not be deceived about your true condition before God. Don't be deceived. Let no one be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, all of the things that Paul has told us, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Since my son Sam was a very little boy, there was always something, or there is still one thing that I constantly or consistently repeat to him. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Don't look at a person's words. Look at their actions. Their actions substantiate their words. And the evidence from Scripture is this. Those who truly love Jesus Christ have been transformed by Christ and enabled to strive for a holy life and purity before God. And this is the evidence of a true saving faith. James knew that. James says in James chapter 2, verse 18, "But someone may say, you have faith and I have works." They've separated the two. James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder, they're terrified. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Then he goes on to say, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We are saved by grace through faith. Yes, it is a free gift of God. Yes, but the natural outcropping, the natural outworking of that faith will be works." Churches today are crying, "Peace, peace with God." But there's no peace. That is, don't worry, you can practice these sins and you can still go to heaven. You can engage in sexual immorality all you want. God loves you and he will never reject you. After all, this is who you are. But the solemn and sobering words of Paul cry out, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Deceive here is an imperative. You must not be deceived. It's too important. Don't be deceived with empty words. That is, words without value, words without truth. These words are like cotton candy. They're big and fluffy and beautiful looking, and then you put them in your mouth. They taste delicious, but then they disappear. They're gone. And if you eat too much of it, you get sick. And if you subsist on this, you will end up having malnutrition. Beware of cotton candy Christianity, which tells you that you can live life any way you want to, which cries peace, peace with God, when in reality there is no peace. Don't be deceived, Paul is saying. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were given the word of God. I mean, literally, God spoke to them. And they had no reason to doubt it. God had done everything for them. He had given them everything. He had given them love. He had given them life. He had given them food, the garden. He had set them up in their own domain over which to rule. And in comes the serpent. And he caused them to doubt God's word and to doubt God himself. And Eve cried out, "The serpent deceived me, and I did eat." And man has been being deceived ever since. Ever since. 1 John 3:17 says this, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous," meaning Jesus Christ. "The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God, appearing for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Don't be fooled by the people around you who tell you you can live any way you want and still be or go to heaven. There is an inseparable link between the faith that you proclaim and the life that you lead. Those who practice these things that Paul is talking about are not children of God. They have no inheritance. In fact, just the opposite. God's wrath abides on them. Romans 2, 5-8 says, "But because of your stubbornness and repentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." If you are here today, this morning, and the pattern of your life is immorality, if the pattern of your life is impurity and covetousness, if you are consistently seeking to fulfill the desires of your flesh, if the world is something that you wholly and embrace and adore, it doesn't matter what you think and it doesn't matter what you say. God's word says you're going to hell. Scripture says, God's wrath abides on you. It's on you now. That is, unless you make a change, unless you repent, unless you turn, God's hands, God's arms are always outstretched, always, always. And remember this, deception is not always from the outside. Deception can come from within us. Scripture warns over and over and over again about us ourselves being self-deceived. That is, you and I can convince ourselves of something that's not true. How will you know, is the question. Look at your life. Do you strive to imitate God? Do you live your life for Jesus Christ? Do you strive to the best of your ability to be obedient to Him? Or is your life characterized by the way Paul is describing this here this morning? Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, and foolish talk, false or coarse jesting, and idolatry. Be honest with yourself. One of the cruelest jokes that I've ever seen played on anyone was when somebody gives someone else one of those fake lottery tickets. I don't know if you've ever seen America's Funniest Videos, but person scratches that lottery ticket and they jump up and down. They won. I won. I won. I won. They're so excited. 1 minute. They're on top of the world and they're imagining all the things that they're going to do with this blessing that's come their way. Then they find out that it's false. And sadness creeps in. Don't let anyone deceive you about your eternal condition before God. Don't let you deceive you. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. These are bridesmaids. And it says this: Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish. 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. This would have been a night wedding. The procession would have gone throughout the town and they would have headed over to the bridegroom's home. Now, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. 5 of these virgins had a form of godliness, but no power. The oil in the lamp of these virgins is the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if you're going to a wedding, if you're a bridesmaid in a wedding, you take every precaution that you can. When something this important comes your way, you make sure you take no chances. But they're out of oil. They have no Holy Spirit. Their light is not lit. They were unprepared. They were self-deceived. Verse 8, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us. And you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. The ultimate deception will be those who have convinced themselves of something that is not true. Many an addict went to their grave proclaiming that I can quit any time I want. Look at yourself this morning. Examine yourself this morning. Look at your life. Does your life reflect the world? Or does your life reflect Jesus Christ? Don't wait another minute here. God's arms are always open. And God's love is every bit as merciful as his wrath is terrible. The Lord has given us an opportunity. The Lord has given you an opportunity today, if this characterizes you, to cry out to God and to say, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. We'll finish this morning. Turn back real quick to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just finish out this section. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. And we'll let the scripture speak. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, and this is for us today, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray.